Now, continuing with our sermons in the life of Elijah the prophet, if you would turn to the first book of Kings, chapter 17, and we're going to read once again from verse 1. The first book of Kings, chapter 17, and this morning we really commence with verse 7 and down to the verses that conclude with verse 16, but reading once again from the first verse. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank off the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Amen. This morning, as we come to the third of our sermons in the life of Elijah, let me just take a minute or two to gather up something of what we've done so far, and then we'll proceed with those events in the life of the Lord's servant that we read about again this morning in that 17th chapter of the first book of Kings. The great overall lesson that is to be ever before our eyes when we turn to the life of the Lord's servant Elijah is the lesson that there is nothing in all of this world that is out with the knowledge of the Lord our God, nor the control of the Lord our God, and that in God's appointed time he can act and will act in that way that he decrees, and that which is in accordance with his will and with his purpose. That's one fact that is very clearly brought before us when you consider the conditions and the situation in which Elijah the prophet first made his appearance in the will and the purpose of the Lord our God. The situation that prevailed in the land of Israel in that particular day was a situation where sin and darkness abounded on all hands. King Ahab had now come to the throne of the nation of Israel, and he had come to the throne on the back of a whole succession of kings who had more and more led the nation of Israel, as the Bible says, into sin. Above all other things, of course, Ahab married that wicked, evil woman, Jezebel. Jezebel was a princess in the land of Tyre and Sidon. And when she married Ahab and Ahab brought his bride back to Israel, she brought with her the religion of her fathers, which was the worship of the idol Baal. In a very short period of time, tremendous persecution began against the people of God. The priests of Israel were driven underground. Many of them were slaughtered and the rest driven underground. And soon the religion of Baal was the religion that prevailed in the whole of that country. Something else which is very telling, prosperity was on all hands. It was a very affluent time. And of course, when you get a situation like that, people aren't concerned very much about the truth of God or the things of God. And so you had that whole combination where there was this religion, this Baal worship, where darkness was on all hands, where the truth was trodden in the street. And into that situation then, the Lord brought his servant Elijah. Now, it's the very suddenness of Elijah's appearing that should convince us that God does act, that God has his eye on all things. We don't know where Elijah came from. We know hardly anything about him. We don't know who his father was or who his mother was, who his friends were, who his associates were. Not even the faithful people in the nation of Israel perhaps perceived that God has his eye on the situation. But you see, at some period, depending on what age Elijah was, 30-year-old, 40-year-old, whatever, 30 or 40 years before he even made that sudden appearance before King Ahab and pronounced the word of the Lord, God had caused a woman away up there in the hills of Gilead to bear a man-child, a baby boy. And that baby boy then was nurtured up under the Lord, in the Lord's way, until he came forth in the Lord's time to do the Lord's bidding. As I say, nobody knew anything about that. Those were God's secret workings. And only when Elijah appeared that day, then we see indeed that the Lord, nothing was out with the Lord's knowledge or the Lord's control. Known unto the Lord, says the Bible, are all his works, even from the beginning. And when his purposes had ripened fast, then Elijah came on the scene. Now, what happened after that initial appearance, of course, again is something a bit strange to our understanding. It's where the Lord then immediately removes Elijah away from the presence of Ahab. We might have thought that Elijah then would have started his campaign of tearing down all the shrines of Baal and so on. But no, the Lord removes him away up to the brook Cherith by the river Jordan. And there, of course, as we looked at last time and read again this morning, the Lord sends him with the promise that he will send the ravens to feed him, miraculous provision, morning and evening, and that he will drink off the brook Cherith that he is sending him to. Very, very vital lessons. A well-known incident, of course, to all our hearts and souls, but very, very vital lessons, bearing in mind that all scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and all of these things are written for our admonition. So we looked at the Lord's purpose in the whole thing, both with regards to Elijah, his servant, and Israel, his sinning nation. And then we looked at that promised provision for Elijah that the Lord made, and Elijah's response in faith to what it is that God has said to him. Now, it's the combination of those last two things especially that make tremendous application for our souls. It's great provision that God promises to his servant there in verse 2 of the chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Tremendous provision, miraculous provision that God undertakes. And of course, marvelous response on the part of Elijah as well in verse 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So that great response, that great directive, and all of that very, very applicable to our hearts and minds. When we take the word of God and apply the spiritual ongoing lessons to our souls, there's a very telling portion of God's word. God not only promises that he will make provision, but he also directs him to the place where he enjoys the promise of that provision. And you get that wee word tucked in there then in verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Not somewhere else. Elijah, in his own understanding, might have thought that that wasn't the best place to go at that particular time. Maybe there was somewhere else. But no, no, says the Lord. This is the place of provision and protection and sustenance. It's there that you have to go. And I have provided, and I promise that the ravens shall feed thee there. Now, you see, my friends, when we think in terms of the life of faith, of entering into the life of faith in the first place, we enter into the life of faith, the Christian life, in that way that God has provided, by the means that God has provided. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. God has no other appointment when it comes to the salvation of our souls. And then when it comes to the ongoing life of faith, when we're to progress in the things of salvation, God also has his appointments with regards to growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, growing up into maturity, going on in the ways of the Lord our God. There's the place of prayer, there's the ministry of God's word, there's the fellowship of God's people, there's the work of the gospel. All of these, you see, are God's brook cheriths for us. And don't ever think that any of us can progress or grow or be sustained or protected or provided for in all the life of faith unless it is by and where and in those places that God has appointed. I have appointed the ravens to feed thee there. And it's where God has pronounced he will do all things for the sustenance and the upbuilding of our souls. It's to there that we must go. And so when Elijah rises up then and does exactly what the Lord has said, we have the application to our never-dying souls once again concerning our faith and obedience and response to all the word of the Lord our God. Well then, keeping that first incident, if you like, in the life of Elijah, we move on this morning into the next phase. But I simply wanted to mention all of that again because you see, in the next episode of Elijah's life, in fact, you have exactly the same kind of lesson set before us. The waters of the brook Cherith begin to dry up, and the Lord, as we read, commands then Elijah to go away down to the city of Zarephath in the region of Tyre and Sidon, and there he says, I have commanded a widow woman to feed thee. Now, look at those words again in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Now you see again, not somewhere else, not the city of Jerusalem in the land of Judah, not the city of Samaria in the land of Israel, the city of Zarephath in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Get thee there. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And my friends, again, you see, that application is really inescapable to our hearts and our souls, that our feeding, our sustenance, our means of growing up and going on in the things of the Lord our God are where God has made his appointments. You'll grow in faith and in the knowledge of Christ as you feed on the word of God, as you come to the throne of grace, as you fellowship and work in the things of the gospel of the Lord our God. These are the Lord's providings, and it is in these places that we are sustained and upheld by the Lord our God. So simply noting that fact, you see, that the Lord repeats that lesson to our souls in no uncertain manner, and always take repetitions in the way that the Lord has given it to us. But now we move on, as I say, to the second phase in the life of the Lord's servant, where the waters now begin to fail, and the Lord directs his servant to Zarephath, there to that widow woman. Well, once again, fairly well-known incident, I'm sure, as far as the actual content of the incident is concerned. But again, so much, I'm sure, to be drawn out by way of ever-abiding lessons and principles and applications to each and every one of us with regards to our life of faith, or indeed, coming into the life of faith. Now, there are two dominant themes in the whole incident of Elijah and the widow of Sarepta. First of all, you have the providential dealings of God on the one hand. You can't read the incident and fail to see all the providential dealings of God, how God brings things together and things to pass in his own will and purpose. And then, of course, you have the response of faith. Those two arms that run through the whole thing, the providential dealings of God and the response of faith. When God finally produces that great miracle where he provides for Elijah and the widow woman and her son out of that barrel of meal that never wastes and that cruse of oil that never runs dry, that's God's providential providings, tremendous provision that the Lord makes for his servant and that woman and her son. But you see, before you ever come to that point, you see all of God's providential dealings, all of the things that lead up to that point. And of course, when it comes to the issue of faith, the issue of Elijah's faith is clearly presented to us, but there's the issue of that woman's faith. Whatever her understanding of the Lord God of Israel was, she knew he was the living God, not a dead idol. She knew that Elijah spoke as the servant of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and she responded to the word of the Lord. So you have those dealings in providence. You have that issue of faith. And for this morning then, we're going to look at what we'll call the preceding providences that lead up to that and the faith of Elijah. And then next time, we'll look at the providences in provision and then the faith of the widow woman. So the issue of faith, as it is presented to us in the life of the Lord's servant Elijah at this point, and then the providences, the preceding providences in the whole of the incident. When it comes to the issue of faith in Elijah, suppose what you have to do is try and project yourself back into those circumstances that began to prevail at that point at the brook Cherith those many, many years before. Now, the Lord had sent Elijah to the brook Cherith, and he had sent him there, you remember, with that promise that he would drink of the brook. The Lord said that he would be fed by the ravens every morning and every evening, and he said, "You shall drink by off the brook." And for a good many days, in fact, if you cross-reference a few pieces in the Word of God, you'll see that probably for a year, Elijah was by the brook Cherith. And every morning and every evening, the Lord God sent the ravens there, and Elijah stooped down and he drank off the brook. Now, we're not told what happened with regards to the ravens, but we're told, of course, as we read, that the waters of the brook began to dry up in verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, you see, once that began to happen, in a sense, the ravens would have been maybe a bit useless even. You know that a man can live for a period of time without food, but he can't live very long without water. And if there was no water in the brook, then I don't suppose the Lord then would have sent the ravens. Whatever, maybe they all happened together. But the crisis point comes really when the waters of the brook Cherith begin to dry up. Now note what I'm saying. When the waters of the brook Cherith began to dry up. It wasn't the case, I'm sure, that Elijah just got up one morning and went down to quench his thirst by the waters of the brook and there were no waters in the brook. It didn't happen like that, my friends. It would have happened gradually, progressively, slowly, maybe imperceptibly, until one particular day Elijah would have gone to the brook and he would have noticed perhaps a rock showing that he hadn't saw before. Maybe the waters weren't as sweet to his taste before. And there came that tremendous realization into the heart and the mind of Elijah. This brook is beginning to dry up, beginning to dry up. You see what it says there in verse 7? It says, it came to pass after a while, or if you have a margin in your Bible, at the end of days, that is at God's appointed time, when the appointed time of the Lord and all his purposes had come, then the waters of the brook began to dry up. And so we're to picture Elijah. Now try and get this picture. of Elijah there by the brook Cherith, but it comes that particular time where the waters begin to dry up. And with each passing day, the waters get lower and lower and lower. The sun is beating out of the heavens. Remember, there's no rain. There's not a cloud in the sky. And as day progresses on today, the water gets lower and lower. It gets warmer and warmer. And in other words, my friends, you see, there comes that point where Elijah has to begin to exercise his faith. Not a sudden thing. It's not one day there's water and the next day there's none and he's faced with a crisis. That would have been bad enough. But the fact of the matter is that day after day after day, the whole thing confronts Elijah worse and worse and worse. Now, how did he react in all that? We can only conjecture. On the one hand, there would have been absolute faith and obedience and trust in the Lord. The Lord has sent me here. The Lord knows that I'm here. And seeing the Lord has sent me here and knows I'm here, he'll preserve me here until he chooses to do something about it. That's why one way of looking. Maybe it's the way of looking at the whole thing. Maybe we would be doing Elijah injustice to think that he had any other thought in his heart and his mind, but that the Lord was in control of the whole situation, except for one thing. Later on in the life of Elijah, we see something in him which the Word of God confirms. In the New Testament, the Apostle James, by the Holy Spirit of God, tells us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was mortal. He was flesh and blood. And although he was a man of great faith, that faith still had to be exercised within a mortal frame. And perhaps you see, as Elijah sat there day after day after day, with things getting worse and worse and worse, an awful lot of thoughts began swimming around in his heart and his soul. Why's the brook dried up? Didn't the Lord say, you shall drink off the brook? Wasn't it the Lord that sent me here? What's happened? Has the Lord forgotten me? Well, he would have known his book of Genesis. He would have known the story of the account of the flood in the days of Noah, and those gracious words that God looked down and God remembered Noah. Elijah might have said, God's forgotten me. And he might have felt there, my friends, that he was forgotten of the Lord his God. Or maybe he felt that the Lord had lost control. Oh, he was the God of all creation and the God of all nature. Weren't the ravens sent? But maybe something had happened now where the whole creation had got out of control. Maybe there was a hothouse effect, you see. And God couldn't do anything about it. Worst of all, perhaps, doesn't this apply to us all? Maybe he began to think, what have I done? Have I sinned against the Lord my God? Is there something in my heart or in my mind? Are there some motives or some attitudes? And the Lord is frowning upon me. You see, my friends, when Elijah went by the brook Cherith, Elijah wouldn't have gone there absent from his indwelling nature, nor the old serpent, the devil. And we don't know what battles of faith he had. I'm sure, at least if you're local or a regular visitor in this area, you might know the story about Alistair Ogg of Edderton. He was a dear old soul of a bygone day, one of the men of Rosher. And he went away up into the hills this day with the determination that he was going to deal with self once and for all. This old self, he said, I'm going to deal with it once and for all. And he spent a whole day in prayer up in the hill till the evening, and he came down with the victory in his arms and assured his heart and his mind. But as he came down, he noticed one of his neighbours, just as the evening was closing in, who had been working on the roof of his croft all day, thatching the roof. Ah, thought Alistair Rogg to himself, he would have been better engaged up the hill with me praying before the Lord. And he said, the old man that I had thought lying dead up there was as alive within my heart as ever. The brook Cherith was no guarantee. Elijah didn't throw off his old fallen nature when he went there by the Jordan. The devil didn't say, well, you're out of my domain now, Elijah. There's nothing I can do with you. Oh, no, no, life's not like that. And so, as I say, who knows the battles that raged? Who knows the victories of faith that were won in those hidden years or those hidden days in the life of the Lord's servant? But assuredly, as he sits there, not suddenly, sudden things are sometimes much, much easier to deal with because of the very suddenness. But as he sits there and sees things declining, all of those potential thoughts that could have come into his heart and his soul concerning his God and himself, so that the battle of faith must have been going on even at that very point. However, one thing we do know, that when the word of the Lord came to Elijah, then we see him rising to his full stature indeed as the Lord's dear servant in those days. So if you look at verse 8 then. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate and so on. Remember verse 5. Go to the brook Cherith, says the Lord. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. As we said last time, Elijah wasn't just a preacher of the word, nor a hearer of the word. He was a doer of the word. And when the word of the Lord came to Elijah, he did according to the word of the Lord. He did according to the word of the Lord with regards to Cherith in the first place. He did according to the word of the Lord as that word of the Lord came to him concerning the next phase of his life in the city of Zarephath and concerning the widow woman. Now please appreciate, my friends, the depth of Elijah's faith at this point concerning the person to whom he was sent and the place to whom he was sent. Who is he being sent to? Well, the Lord says in those verses, verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Elijah, the mighty servant of the Lord of Israel, was to be sustained by a widow woman in a heathen land. And what a test to Abraham's faith. What a test to Abraham's pride. You see, in those days, a widow was a widow indeed. And to be a widow in those days was to be in the very lowest rung of society possible. And Elijah, the Lord's servant, then has to become dependent on a poor widow woman in a heathen land. It would have been a different matter if the Lord had said, Elijah, I'm sending you to Zarephath and you're going to sustain a poor widow woman there. Ah, you say that happened. Of course it happened. When the Lord performed that miracle at the word of his servant and the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil, those things never ran dry. But Elijah didn't know that. At that point, Elijah didn't know that God was going to work a miracle. All that God had said was, I'll sustain thee there, and I'll sustain thee at the hand of a poor widow woman. And you can imagine then how Elijah must pocket his pride, and faith is something, or the life of faith is something that is always conducted according to the word of God, one step at a time. He'll come to the point where he'll see how God will sustain him there, and the widow, and her son. But for now, he is simply to rise up and to go to that appointed person, a poor widow in the city of Zarephath. And then what about the place that he's actually being sent to? That must have been a tremendous test to Elijah's faith. Cherith, Jordan, of course, that was in Israel. It was safe in Israel. He was isolated. You see, all the blame for what was happening now in the land of Israel was being attributed, and I suppose rightly so in a sense, to Elijah. When Ahab eventually meets him, when he emerges after 3 years, over 3 years, Ahab says, are you the one that troubles Israel? Everybody knew that there was trouble in Israel, and everybody knew that it was this servant Elijah, servant of the Lord, that had pronounced that trouble. Now, if you look in a map sometime, to get from the Jordan to Tyre and Sidon, you have to go right across the heartland of Israel. And it was a perilous journey. It was a journey that would have taken him days, day after day after day. He had to walk in peril. So the very place that the Lord was sending him to, with an eye to where he was sending him from, that involved a tremendously dangerous journey. He had to be dependent on the Lord then to protect him all of that journey through. But perhaps above all things, it was to Tyre and Sidon he was sending him. Jezebel was the princess of Tyre and Sidon. It was the center of Baal worship. It was where people bowed down and worshipped that heathen, where there were shrines on every hand to that evil thing that the Lord's servant detested. Can you see the aversion in his heart and soul, my friends, to being sent to such a place as that? And yet it was to that very place that the Lord sent him. Can I suggest this? Perhaps as an aid to his faith, Elijah was able to see a wee bit of the Lord's irony in the whole thing. And that's always an aid to our faith. Here was Jezebel, had introduced Baal worship to the land of Israel, had brought her Baal worship from Tyre and Sidon, had introduced it into the land of Israel. And now God was sending his servant, through whom he was going to cast down Baal worship in Israel, back to Jezebel's own home. But back to one widow woman there who obviously had never bowed to Baal. Who, as I say, whatever her understanding of the Lord God of Israel was, she knew him to be the living God. She knew him to be the one who spoke his word and spoke his word through his servants, you see. Out of all of Jezebel's old nation and country, God was able to put his finger on one widow woman who was in contrast to the whole of that nation. And to that woman, he sent his servant. My friend, always take that kind of fact into consideration. The Lord knows the way we take. The Lord can make his enemies to praise him, as the psalmist says. He can turn the swords of the assailants into pruning hooks or into sickles to reap a harvest to his own will and purpose. You know what the old hymn says? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Elijah was walking with the Lord in the light of his word. And the Lord then would undertake for him in all of those things. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. And seeing it was the Lord that was sending him there, then Elijah rises up in faith. The journey is dangerous. The place is repugnant. But God has said it. And Elijah takes up and does it. Let me just point out another fact of Elijah's faith for all of our benefit. You see, it's here that he really has to bow in faith. You take the incident with the ravens, and in comparison, that was simple for this reason. In a sense, it's always easy to take on board the miraculous. What a tremendous thing that God was going to send ravens morning and evening. That would have really raised Elijah's expectation and heart. God's going to do some mighty thing. He's going to send these waiters every day with my food in that hotel where he's having me to stay at that particular time. You see, something out of the ordinary, something miraculous. Here's something different. I have appointed a widow woman there to feed thee. What a come down, my friend. But it's in the ordinary that we especially exercise our faith. Later on, with regards to the prophet Elisha, you remember the trouble with Naaman the leper? The reason why he wasn't cured of his leprosy at the first, or would even attempt it, I'm not going to go and do an ordinary thing like washing the River Jordan, he said. No, no, I thought that the prophet would come out and stamp his foot in the ground and raise up his eyes to heaven and do some great thing. If he had told me to do some great thing, my friends, the Lord calls for our faith, not in great things, but in obeying the word of the Lord our God, regardless of how ordinary we think that word might be. You know the plague sore in the Church of Christ today? Miracles, signs, happenings. We walk by faith, and faith is by God's word. You know, my friends, and I'm not being overcritical, there are some Christians today, and they have cast themselves onto a Christianity that seems to be in complete isolation to the New Testament scriptures of God. Don't you know when Christ was performing messianic miracles in Jerusalem? It says that many believed on him when they saw the miracles that he did, but he did not commit himself onto them. Oh, no. Miracles, my friends. No, no, it's faith. It's what the Lord says. It's that we do. It's where the Lord sends. It's there that we go. And so Elijah, you see, walked in the light of God's word in the ordinary things. And that's the great lesson. And of course, as he does that, all of those circumstances confirm to Elijah that indeed he is walking in the way of the Lord. Isn't that a stirring verse in verse 10? So he arose, it says, and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, that's a directive, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water, and so forth. Behold, our eyes are directed to the fact that she was there. And you can put your emphasis wherever you like on that simple statement, and it all spells out God's confirming to Elijah as Elijah has obeyed the Lord's word. Behold, the widow woman was there. Not some other widow woman. As the Lord says when he uses that incident in his own ministry, there were many widows in the land of Israel in the days of Elijah, and there were many widows in the land of Tyre and Sidon. But it says the widow woman was there. Or if you want to read it like this, the widow woman was there, not somewhere else. She was just there where the Lord would have her to be. Or if you want to read it, the widow woman was there. However you want to read it, as Elijah now walks in faith under the hand of the Lord our God, then the Lord brings him to see that that walking is not in vain. Probably Elijah didn't know that it was the widow woman, but isn't it lovely anyway, the way he puts out those feelers to confirm whether or not it is the Lord's dealing with him. Like old Eliezer at the well when he was sent to get a bride for Abraham's son Isaac, and he put out those feelers, you remember, to Rachel, whether she was the one or not. Fetch me a little water, he says. And the woman willingly does that. Then he gets a wee bit bolder, a morsel of bread as well. And then a cake. Make me a cake first, he says. But you see, it's all surely some degree of confirmation to his heart and his soul, until he's able to say in those words in verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And so Elijah's faith comes to be fulfilled, if you like, as he walks in the light of the Lord's word. So if you gather all of that up, my friends, you could say that Elijah abode in faith by the brook Cherith. Difficult circumstances, those ongoing progressive circumstances getting progressively worse, but he abode there in faith with the battles or whatever, but he remained there because God had sent them there. And then he arose in faith. He took that journey. He went to that place. He looked for that person. And now he announces in faith what the Lord his God will do. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And so it came to be. So when we think of this particular incident, as far as Elijah is concerned, Elijah is an example for us in faith. In the battles, the life of faith is a battle. But in the victories of the faith, and in the glory of the fact that the Lord will not do anything other than reward that life of faith to the glory of his name. Let me just take the time remaining to look for a minute at the other side of things, that is, as it were. That is the Lord's providential dealings with his servant Elijah at this juncture in his life. As I've said, you have the miracle, the barrel, the cruse of oil. What a demonstration of God's providential provision for that household in Zarephath. And we'll look at that next time. But you see, the providential dealings that preceded, that went before that miracle of provision. And we can just think of that for a few minutes in closing this morning. Let me suggest a concept to you to begin with. When you think about the providential dealings with God in your life, or in the course of this world, my friends, think in terms of what you might call God's right hand of providence and God's left hand of providence. Now, what I mean by this is, you see, the Lord tells Elijah, arise, get thee to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so, of course, he begins his journey, and he comes to that point in his journey where he arrives at the gate. Now, how did the widow woman arrive at the gate? Maybe if you had asked that woman, what are you doing here? She might well have said, I really don't know. I'm gathering two sticks to make bread, and my son and I are going to die. Yeah, but why did you come here? I don't know. I've never come here before. I've never ever gathered sticks at the gate of the city before. It seems an unusual place to gather sticks anyway. Why was she there? And you see, my friends, very simply, when God begins to work his purposes out for his people, there are many other people and many other things that he puts under restraint in order that his purposes might be carried out for his people. So very simply, if you want to think of the Lord God, as it were, drawing Elijah from Cherith with his right hand through the land of Israel to the gate of the city of Zarephath, and then with his left hand, drawing that widow woman out of her house to the gate of the city until God clasps his hands in perfect fulfillment of his purpose. That's the right hand and the left hand of God's providential dealings. God can purpose to work with any of his people in the way that he ordains, but God can draw in anyone or anything or any event or any circumstance to bring that providence perfectly to pass. Many, many days' journey, you see. But, says the Lord, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Elijah knew his marching orders. The widow woman didn't, except subconsciously or unconsciously, if you like. But the marching orders that God gave to the widow woman were every bit as effectual in the performing of his purpose as the one that he gave vocally to Elijah, his servant. And you take that, press that lesson home to your heart. You see, in the Word of God, God has given us his Word in so many ways, in pictures, in parables, in precepts, in set pieces. And when you need convinced of any truth of God's word, look to some of the great set pieces. And when it comes to this issue of God working out his providences for his people, there are some tremendous set pieces. I'll not even mention Joseph, but remember Moses. Remember Pharaoh put out the order that all the children were to be slaughtered, all the male Israelites, and thrown in the river Nile. You remember how they put Moses in the basket and they floated him out into the waters of the Nile and they pushed him out, as it were, if you like, with God's right hand of providence. And then with his left hand of providence, he brought Pharaoh's daughter along there to bathe that particular morning. And when she opened up that ark, there inside was a baby. She'd always wanted a son to be her heir. And here he was. And the Lord saved his nation through that very one that was reared up on the one hand in the courts of Pharaoh, and yet at the same time under the influence of his very own mother concerning the things of the Lord God of Israel. Do you believe that God's in control of this world? You better believe it, my friend. Or you take that lovely incident in the New Testament, that slave, Onesimus, who ran away from his master Philemon, stole or did him wrong, ended up in a prison in Rome, if you like, by God's left hand. But God had already brought Paul, his servant, there by his right hand. And when both came together and when Paul preached the gospel to Onesimus, he's able to say, "Whom I have begotten in my bonds, receive him back, Philemon. Perhaps he departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever." That's a heartening word, you know, to Christians who have got children. And have got children growing up. And children going away into the world and getting caught up. Maybe there comes that point where we know they have departed for a season, but we receive them forever. And surely the greatest demonstration of all, when that man Caesar Augustus came to the throne, and to prove just how Augustus Caesar he was over Rome, he put out a decree that all the world should be taxed, and everybody had to come to the place of their origin, the place of their lineage, the place of their birth. So it was, says Luke, that Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem, the city of David, at the precise point when Mary was great with child, and she bore a son, that the scripture should be fulfilled. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, out of thee shall come the governor who shall rule my people Israel." You see, God's right hand, God's left hand, until God's hands meet in perfect fulfillment of what God has decreed. And take that to yourself this morning, my friends. Surely any of us can take it to ourselves. What are you doing here this morning? What am I doing here this morning? Now, you know, I very, very seldom use personal things. Let me just be a wee bit personal this morning. A few weeks ago, when I was looking through this passage, I was a bit puzzled by that woman saying to Elijah that she was out gathering two sticks. Because when you weigh it up, you'll not make much of a fire with two sticks. But she wasn't maybe thinking of making a fire, but baking her bread. I was in the Boy Scouts hundreds of years ago. One of the ways that you baked on a fire, you got a stick and you rolled out your dough and you rolled it round the piece of stick. And then you held it over the fire till it was cooked. Now she's gathering two sticks, two straight sticks, herself and her son. So is that what she was doing? However, when I began to think of all those years ago, I began to think of something else when I was young. I came, without going into details, across a piece of music called Inverness Gathering. Now I was about 13 probably at the time. If anybody had asked me where Inverness was or whether it was a place even, I couldn't have told you. Who would ever have thought that all of these years later, my friends, I would have ended up in Inverness with children and grandchildren and a child buried in Inverness and preaching the gospel in Inverness. The providence of God. What are you doing here this morning? How have you come here? Don't rationalize. How are you here this morning? But make sure you are here this morning. You're within the context of the worship of God and under the preaching of the gospel of God what will you do with the fact that providentially you're here this morning? When the Lord uses that incident in his own ministry of Elijah, he says, many widows, but unto none of them was Elijah sent. But he was sent to the city of Zarephath. The Lord says, I will send thee to the city of Zarephath. And that's what's made one old commentator call Elijah the first apostle to the heathen. A lovely gospel word, you see. Apostle means sent one. And here in anticipation of the fact that when Christ would come, then the gospel would be sent into all the world. That old prophet of old is sent out with the borders of Israel to take the news of the Lord God to heathen places. Why are you here, my friends? The gospel, all the sovereign workings of God, all the mysterious unfoldings, his purpose shall ripen fast, unfolding every hour. And even when you can say, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. There's the miracle in provision. All the providential providings of God to feed his prophet and sustain his prophet. But there was an awful lot of providential dealings that went before that point where Elijah finally said, the barrel of meal shall not waste or the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord God of Israel. And we're to consider not just the things that happened to us today, consider those, but all the way that the Lord has led us and has brought us to this very place. And then in faith, walk in accordance with all that we know about the Lord our Saviour. May that be the case. Amen.